surprise any of us that God has a reason for doing the things that he does. And there's probably a reason for this sermon. I really meant this sermon to be a different sermon. Last night I had a different sermon. And what's really interesting is that I thought, well, I'll add this in. That's pretty good. I'll add that in. That's a pretty good point there. Let me get that in. And then I realized I'm not have enough room for the scriptures I had last night. So I just took those out, and I got a new sermon. And the interesting thing is that sermon is going to be very complimentary to the first split sermon, extremely complimentary to the first split sermon. But God has a reason for doing all the things that he does. And when God took the Israelites and he brought them out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, there was a reason for why he took them out of that land. It was more than just to give them the land of Canaan. It was more than just to fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham, that he had made to their forefathers. It was a lot more than just fulfilling promises that he had made, although God's word is completely faithful and he never breaks his promises. But God had specific objectives that he wanted to accomplish with that people. He had a very great purpose that he wanted to achieve with the nation of Israel. And he tells us about that over in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, Jack could have just as easily turned to Exodus 19 as 1 Peter. He chose to turn to 1 Peter. But this is the Old Testament scripture that Peter was quoting that we read about in the first split sermon. So we come to Exodus 19, and everything's on schedule here for the Israelites. They're a couple of months out of Egypt. God's got them there at Mount Sinai. There's been a couple of hiccups along the road, a couple of bumps in the road, but by and large, the plan to get them into the promised land was still on schedule at this point. And God is getting ready to deliver to his people his law, his word, and he's going to tell them the words of life, that if a man do them, he shall live by them. And so here is God, and he's about to tell the Israelites the reason for why it was that he brought them out of Egypt in the first place. And it is absolutely staggering, the purpose that God proposes to this nation of Israel for why he delivered this nation out of Egypt. We'll begin in verse 3 here, in chapter 19 of Exodus, in verse 3. It says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Eternal called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle wings, and I brought you unto myself." Now, this is interesting. God is telling the Israelites, he's saying, I brought you to me. I drew you and brought you to me. And that's true of every one of us, isn't it? I was telling Daniela, she wanted to hear the story of Abraham a couple of nights ago. And she's got her new Bible. She's very proud of that. She wanted to read to her the story of Abraham. So I started reading that to her, and I made the point to her. I said, you know, Abraham wasn't out there looking for God. Didn't appear to be. Nothing is said about that anyway. Abraham was not scouring the earth looking for the truth and looking for God. God appeared to Abraham, and God drew him to him. And so that's what God is saying about the Israelites here. It's very obvious to the Israelites that, yes, God had done something, as we talked about last week, momentous in bringing them to him. These incredible miracles that he performed. And God had acted in their lives in a very obvious way, in a very powerful way, in order to bring them to him. Now, every one of us, we have the story of our calling. We can probably all remember when God started revealing to us truths that we hadn't seen before in our lives. And there came a certain point where we realized, it's obvious, this is God who is doing this. This is God who is drawing me to him. God is bringing us to him, just like God drew Moses out of the water, just like God drew the Israelites out of Egypt. At some point in our lives, God drew us out of all the billions of people on this earth, and he drew us to him to give us the understanding of his truth. And now when God does that, that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything about our lives. I remember when I was a little kid playing baseball and going to bowling league on the Sabbath when God made a change in my life. And for the last 41 years, my life's been on a completely different trajectory from where it was when I was a 10-year-old kid. I don't go bowling on the Sabbath and play baseball on the Sabbath. I couldn't play baseball on the Sabbath or Sunday or Monday or any day, I think, at this point. But everything changed. Everything changed about the way we live our lives. Once God starts drawing us to Him. I don't even like to think about what I would be like had God not chosen to do something to draw me to Him. I look at myself today, and I got a lot of concerns about myself, even with God working with me. If He weren't working with me, I don't like to think about it. What would I look like? What would I be? Well, I'd still look just as bad as I do today, but what would I be? And I don't like thinking about the man that I would be had God not intervened. So here's God, and He flies the Israelites out of Egypt with these great miracles. And He brings them to Him, just like He takes us out of a life of carnality, a life that is in ignorance of who God is, and He brings us to Him. Well, in verse 5 now, He tells us why it is He has done that. Verse 5, He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine." Now, there's a lot going on here in this small verse. God makes it clear to us He owns everything. All the earth is His. He made it all. He owns it all. And He owns all the earth and all the people in it. And He can do with it whatever He wants. Because He made it. He made it. Didn't have to. He chose to. And He owns us all. But now He's telling the Israelites, He says, look, if you will turn to Me, and if you will keep covenant with Me, and if you will obey My voice, He says, now you can have something that no other nation on earth can have. And He tells them, you can have a relationship with Me. You can have a relationship with the Creator God Himself. In fact, you can be My special treasure upon this whole earth, a treasure to God. And a treasure is not just something that we value. It's something that we have passion about. That we value passionately. It means a lot to us. I think it's very interesting that God tells us when we obey Him, when we faithfully keep covenant with Him, He becomes passionate about us. And He treasures that. He finds a treasure in those who would keep covenant with Him. And so when God pulls Israel out of Egypt, He tells them that He will have this relationship with them, something that He offers to no other people on all the earth, even though He owns the entire earth. He only offers this to the nation of Israel. Now, brethren, isn't that why God has called us? We look around at the world around us, and we don't see a whole lot of people out there who are sincerely seeking to obey God. We don't see a lot of godly obedience out there. We don't see a lot of people who are sincerely seeking to keep a covenant relationship with God. With all their heart and all their being and all their might, we don't see a lot of that. If we did, the world would be a much, much better place. Our brethren, God wants that from us. He wants us to be different, something different from all the world around us. And that's what He's drawn us to. And even more, when we look down here in verse 6 here, God starts to set up some of the specifics for why He brings us to Him and why He brings us into relationship with Him. Verse 6 here, He tells Israel, He says, "And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, just like we were hearing about in the first message. And so when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He did it with the intent that He would take this entire nation of people and He would make them a holy nation. Where He would dwell among them. They would dwell with Him. They would be pure. They would be without sin. And they would have God there among them. And He intended that they should also be a kingdom of priests, which is very interesting. That God has this plan. I wouldn't say He had that plan. It's just the plan got, I wouldn't even say got interrupted. God's plan is always on schedule. But when He brought Israel out, the intent was that they would become a nation of priests to all the nations around Him, that they would actually not just be His subjects, but they would also be His priests. in a world that has no knowledge of God whatsoever. I mean, they lived, there was nothing but paganism all around them. They lived in a world that was full of spiritual darkness, even as we live in a world, as John tells us, that is lies and wickedness, as we read yesterday. But a world that has no knowledge of God. And God wanted to take these Israelites and he wanted to make them priests to him to ultimately help him draw others to him. That's what a priest does, draws others to him to serve as an example to the nations around of what it is God can do when he becomes involved in the life of a nation. So it's an incredible purpose that God had for these Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. And as part of fulfilling that purpose, it's really interesting to see what God tells them to do just a few pages back in Exodus 13, that one of the things God required of every Israelite family is in Exodus 13 and in verse 2. Now, this is right after the Passover, right as they're heading out. And God tells them, he says in Exodus 13, 2, he says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." And we were just hearing how we are also the first fruits, these the ecclesia, the ones that God has called out. He refers to his people as the firstborn, the first fruits. But he says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." So God's very straightforward here. He reminds them, now listen, you were dead in Egypt. You had an absolutely hopeless existence there. And I want you to understand, I own it all. And I own you. And you're only here in this position that you're in because I chose to bring you into this position. And it's good for you to remember that. And so as part of them remembering that, he tells them, whenever you have a mother in the flock that has her first offspring, or every time a new mother in the house has her first child, God tells them, you know what? That belongs to me. That child belongs to me. It is sanctified to me. Sanctified, set apart for my purposes. Set apart for God's special purpose. That lamb, that calf, that child. God says, it belongs to me. Now, the lamb and the calf, you could redeem those back or give those to God in sacrifice. The child, you could redeem the child, which was good. Didn't have to give the child up. The parents could raise the child. But God instituted this in Israel because he was reminding them, and he's reminding us, brethren, of what it is that he has done for us. Of where we were. Of where he is taking us. And so because of all the things he's done for us, God reminds us what he expects in return as he creates this relationship with us, and he expects us to be sanctified to him, to be set apart. Verse 14 here in Exodus 13, verse 14, it says, "It shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Eternal brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Eternal slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Eternal all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem." We understand that we owe God something now. Now, I'm not sure I ever would have understood that or thought much about that had not God done something to draw me out and to separate me for his purposes. I'm not sure I would have understood. We owe God now. And that's what this ritual reminded the Israelites of every time they had a new calf or a new lamb or a new little goat running around. It reminded them they owed that piece of livestock, they owed their land, they owed their home, they owed their children, their lives to God. It helped remind them of that. Help remind them that God owns everything, including us, and we have to think about that. We have to acknowledge that. This was God's way of telling the Hebrews, you acknowledge my ownership over you, my deliverance of you, and that there is a special relationship here now because of that. It forced them to acknowledge that. Now, in the course of their history, sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't, but we look over in Hosea 4, where we see Israel, or God brought Israel this incredible opportunity, this remarkable opportunity, where he delivered them out of Egypt to sanctify them as his holy nation, as his kingdom of priests, to be the priesthood to the rest of the world. God told them, I'm going to make a treasure out of you to me. You'll be my treasure. We go to Hosea 4, and we all know how this experiment turned out. Hosea 4, beginning in verse 6. God laments what happened. He says in verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. It's a very sad history of what Israel squandered away. To reject all that God offered them. Rejected being his priest. Rejected having that special covenant relationship with him. Rejected having God dwell among them to be holy. God goes into Egypt. He ransoms the Israelites away from there with a tremendous sacrifice. He took them across the Red Sea. He took the lives of every firstborn of man and beast in Egypt in order to free the Israelites from their bondage, to free them from their death, and to bring them into a relationship with him where he would ride them upon high upon the earth and give them wonderful blessings, redeemed by him, sanctified to him, to be his priest, to be holy to him. He did all of that. In a matter of a few weeks, he brought them from being the lowliest, most downtrodden, most hopeless group of people on the face of the planet to being put into the position of being his special treasure. He gave them all of that. And they rejected it. They rejected it all. They rejected everything that God offered them, everything that God wanted for them. They rejected the covenant. They rejected the relationship. They rejected the priesthood. They rejected the blessings. They would have even rejected being taken out of Egypt if God had let them. How many times do they want to go back to Egypt? They rejected it all. And so finally here in Hosea, after 800 years of this, God finally decides they could not be his priests, not because he didn't want it, but because they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And so where are the lessons for us, brethren? Because that's really what this is all about, right? It's not about the ancient Israelites. They are dead, buried thousands of years ago. It's about what Mr. Dobson was reading yesterday in 1 Corinthians 10, wasn't it? It's about the lessons, the things that happened to them for our examples, for our learning, for our edification. God didn't bring all of this to pass because of the Israelites, brethren. He knew from the beginning they would reject him. He knew from the beginning he was going to have to send the real Passover lamb. He didn't do it for them. He did all this for us. All this for the ones whom he would call, whom he would work with. So we're not here to rail on the ancient Israelites today because we all know, I hope, that we would have done exactly the same thing, responded exactly the same way they did. Because God just had not given them a heart at that time to respond to him. I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians today, but this time not to chapter 10, but to chapter 6. Because, brethren, this is the core of what God was trying to teach the Israelites when he told them, you remember that you are sanctified to me. Every time you sacrifice the firstborn or you redeem your firstborn child, you must remember. You belong to me. You must remember. I am your God. You are my people, and we have a special relationship because, brethren, the core of what you and I have to understand as we come out of the Passover season, in order to succeed where the Israelites fell, is to understand what God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 6, because they could never bring themselves to accept what God is telling us here about our relationship with Him. And so here is God, and He's brought us to Him, as we are hearing in the first split sermon, that He's moved by mercy. And remember that mercy is part of who God is. It's part of His nature, that deep compassion, where He is grieved to see what we have done to ourselves, to see what we have done with our sins to ourselves. And because of God being whom He is, He experiences mercy, deep compassion. And so He's moved on an emotional, personal level to give unmerited favor to us, to give grace to us, things that we do not deserve. And so when He does that, then He brings us to serve His purposes. Now, it's the very same process that the nation of Israel went through. God looks upon their hard labor there in Egypt. He looked upon the rigor. He looks upon their condition, and He was moved by compassion. His mercy moved Him to make a change in their lives, and so He gave them grace, unmerited favor. They did not deserve the things that He gave to them, but He brought them out of Egypt. But here's what Israel didn't understand, brethren, and did not accept for what you and I must. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" And so one of the things that we remember, when we come out of Egypt, metaphorically speaking, we come out of the spiritual Egypt of our sins, one of the things, brethren, that we have to remember is that God has sanctified us to Him. He set us apart for the work He wants to do in us. The work that He wants to do in us. And we're redeemed to Him. He's bought us. We belong to Him because He gave a ransom for every one of us. He gave a ransom on Passover for every one of us. And that was one of the things the Israelites never could accept about their relationship with God. They never could accept the fact that He owned them, that they owed their lives to Him. They never could understand. There was a much deeper purpose for why God brought them out of Egypt in the first place. There was God's purpose in all of that. Israel had their purposes. They took the freedom. They were fine with being freed of Egypt. They could have stayed in Egypt if they wanted to, but God had visited all the plagues upon Egypt. The land was destroyed. The nation was decimated, and they did the expedient thing, and they did what God told them, and they went out with a high hand, and they were happy about that. They were happy to be leaving their old life behind, to be leaving Egypt behind. They were happy to be free, and all that's good, and they should have been happy about that. But when it came down to them to becoming a special people to God and a sanctifying their lives and setting themselves apart for whatever purpose it was that God wanted them to serve, when it came time for that, they ran into problems. That's where they had their trouble. Because they wanted their freedom from Egypt, but the trouble was they also wanted their freedom from God. And that's not the way it works. Because if we ever want to be free of God, we go right back into Egypt. We go right back into sin. We go right back into death. And they had no desire at all to really humble themselves to serve God and to glorify God. To humble themselves, to really set themselves apart for what He wanted to do in their lives. Instead, they wanted to do what they wanted to do in their lives. Well, brethren, we belong to God now. We're supposed to be the dwelling places of God, of His Holy Spirit. God in Jesus Christ dwelling in us through the Spirit. That's one of the purposes for why God drew you out. That's one of the reasons He pulled us out, so He can dwell in us when we become His dwelling place. In verse 20 here, Paul tells us, he says, "For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so all facets of our being. We understand now that we are bought by a price, and I find that a fascinating terminology there. Because it means in the Greek that it's the word used for somebody goes into the marketplace and they buy something in the marketplace. And so here's God, and He's looking at the marketplace of humanity, and He goes to the market, and He picked out you. When you go to market, you see something that you really value, that you really want, and you're willing to pay for it. Brethren, God and Jesus Christ have sifted through the marketplace of this world, and they have decided that out of all the marketplace of humanity, they wanted to purchase us. Not someone else. Us. For their purposes. And when it came time for them to decide what is the fair asking price for what they want to purchase, when they wanted to purchase us, they decided the fair asking price was the most valuable, precious thing in all the universe. They gave all they could to buy us out of our sin, to buy us out of our death. Now you and I, brethren, we may think, I guess we all have at one time or another, that we're really not worth that much. You may think you're just owed, overused, worn out, beat up, and that you're not really worth that much. God and Jesus Christ, brethren, went into the marketplace and gave the most precious price conceivable for our lives. The value that they placed upon us. He owns the universe. He could have given a lot of things. He could have chosen to give lots of things. He could have chosen to value us at a lot of different price points. He elected to show His love to us by giving the one thing that's more precious to Him than all the universe, that's more precious to Him than anything, and He gave the life of His Son. And that's the price, brethren, that He values you at. That's the value God puts upon us. And so now God purchased us, had to clean us up, like we were hearing about this cleansing process that takes place in the priesthood, had to clean us up, purchased us, bought us back, and there's a reason for why He does that. There's a reason for why He redeems us and brings us to Him, just like there was a reason for why He brought the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them to Him. In 1 Peter, I'm telling you, there's a reason for this sermon. So I hadn't planned on going to 1 Peter until, I don't know, maybe 4 hours ago. But here we are. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about how God has brought us to Him. In 1 Peter 1, he talks about how God has given us His incorruptible word as the seed of eternal life that He's put inside of us. And we have tasted of that word and that we find it good, and we come to God now because of that. And God draws us to Him. And in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 4, He begins telling us just what it is that God has drawn us to. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And so disallowed of men, Jesus Christ was rejected. Rejected by the ancient Israelites, rejected by men, rejected by the Israelites of his time. No, they held him in contempt. And the reason he was rejected, brethren, is because at the core of it, the carnal nature does not want God involved. Carnally, we don't want God involved in our lives because we like doing what we want to do too much. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve wanted to do it their way without God's involvement. The carnal being does not want anything to do with God. And brethren, you and I have been given the opportunity to be something different. And we have to be different. To be something that's precious. Something that is precious to God, but also, brethren, something that is precious to us. This calling and this relationship. This purpose. For why God drew us out. This is the most precious thing that there is. Everything else are just shiny baubles trying to distract us. This is what matters. This is where the value is. Verse 5, he says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And brethren, that's why we were purchased. That's why God purchased us out of this world. He purchased us with the life of His only Son so that we could come to Him and we would become His dwelling place, become His priest, and so that we would offer up to Him spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Sincere, perfect sacrifices. In terms of the intent and the way that we give them. This is why God brought us out of Egypt, brethren, and this, brethren, is why He has sanctified us to Him. To make us priest, because Israel rejected that, so now God's raised up His church to give spiritual sacrifices that are holy, that are acceptable to God. Hold your finger here in 1 Peter, but let's go back to Numbers 8. So I want us to go back to the children of Israel for just a moment because it's very interesting to see that initially God required every family in Israel to redeem the firstborn, to sanctify the firstborn to Him. But later on, God changed. He changed what would be sanctified to Him for His use. And we read about that over in Numbers 8. So in Numbers 8, we'll begin in verse 13 here in Numbers 8. God says, "And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them for an offering unto the Eternal. Thus shall you separate the Levite from among the children of Israel, and the Levite shall be mine." And so now God is not taking the firstborn from every family. He's taking a whole tribe of Levi. He's taking the priest, the tribe of the priest. He's saying, "This tribe now is sanctified to me. They will serve me. They will work for me. They will give their whole lives to that." So now you have all this tribe of Levi that's set apart to God for His special service. And notice that God tells us that the Levites are to be an offering to Him. That the Levites themselves are to be offerings, offered up to Him in service to Him. And so when Jack is talking about Jesus Christ as the high priest, who is the priest and who was also the offering, and also the offerer, we see He was simply bringing about the fulfillment, the spiritual fulfillment of what God required of the Levitical priesthood, that they would be offerings to God. They offer their lives up now in service to God, and they are separated for that service. He repeats that in the next verse. In verse 15, he says, "And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering." So before something can be offered to God, it must be cleansed. Just like, brethren, you and us, every one of us, when we entered into that baptismal covenant with God, when we were baptized, God did something to clean us up. When we entered into that covenant with God and we're baptized, we went down into that water as these profane, corrupt sinners who were at enmity with God. We came up from the waters as an offering to God. We're the purified offerings. And so when God tells us that we are His holy priesthood and that we are the priests, yes, the time is coming when we will, and I so look forward to this, draw the world to God and help God in fulfilling His purpose for humanity. There's an application there, brethren, where we as the priest also bring to Him sacrifices. And the offerings that we offer are ourselves. Not that we could ever do anything to cleanse ourselves. Please don't misunderstand me. Only the offering of Jesus Christ can cleanse us of our sins. Only the offering of Jesus Christ can bring us into reconciliation with God. But God has brought us into this covenant, and He's brought us to this purpose for, He wants us to fulfill, where He is telling us, I have given you the most precious gift, the most precious offering I could give to you to bring you into relationship with Me. And I want you to be My priest now. And as My priest, I want you to return to Me the offering of yourself. That's the offering that we bring to God. And we are to prepare ourselves for that service. Just like God tells the Levites here, you have to prepare yourself for My service. We are in this period right now, brethren, in our lives where we prepare ourselves for the service of God, and we do the service of God. Let's go back now to 1 Peter, and we see what it is that God wants us to be for Him. And brethren, it is absolutely amazing what God wants every one of us to go on and to become now that He's drawn us out of Egypt, now that we go forward from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And we once were all in spiritual darkness. And God had to do something to call us out of that, to draw us out of that. And He's brought us into His light. And He's shown us the illumination of His Word and His way, so that we can show forth the praises or show forth the virtues of God, to show God's virtues. They are supposed to be apparent in us. He says, that's why you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show God's virtues, that God should be reflected in us. His nature within us. And brethren, that's how we make ourselves offerings to God, by doing the things that we must do: Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, doing the good works, because we are God's workmanship, putting God's word into loving action, doing the things we must do to make ourselves sacrifices to God so that we can become His dwelling place. And so that He can then transform who and what we are to the point that we reflect God, we show His virtues. And we all have a lot of work to do. I know that I do. A lot of work to do. Because it doesn't happen by fiat. It only happens when we sacrifice our time, when we sacrifice our lives to God. And when we sacrifice our time, when we sacrifice our resources to put His word into action, to help those who need help, to see needs and to fill needs, to do what we can with the resources God has given us, to look a little bit like God, to look a little bit like our Father, the best that we can. We offer our lives to God now, brethren. And that's what the Israelites wouldn't do. That's what the Israelites didn't have a heart to do. It wasn't time for them. It wasn't their time when they were coming out of Egypt. But brethren, it is our time. It's our time, brethren, when God has called us, when He has sanctified us, when He's drawn us to Him, that we now offer ourselves as offerings to Him, just as He gave Himself as an offering for us. And so, brethren, God has given us His covenant. He has given to us the opportunity, same opportunity He gave Israel when they came out of Egypt, the same opportunity that they rejected, to be His holy nation, to be His kingdom, a priest. As we come out of these days of unleavened bread, as we come out of our sins and journey with God in doing that, let's go forward as the children of God. Let's give to Him the offering of our lives that the people of Israel would never give to Him, because, brethren, that's what God has always wanted from His people. That we would give ourselves to Him, and that He would give to us eternity and His family as His children.